It moves in a different direction. Whatever the current of the world is, the current of the kingdom is the opposite of that. Here's a scripture that leads us into what we're going to talk about tonight from the book of Acts. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. The Bible says that those leading women, the words that are used there in the original language, say that these were prominent women, women that came from wealth and came from high positions in the community. And these women were quick to receive the gospel and to lend their support to Paul's ministry. But the Jews, there's always that, isn't there? Things are going great. Everything's going great guns. People are responding. Stuff's happening. It's wonderful. You know, the blessings are flowing. And then that one little word pops up. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." They've turned the world upside down. God has called us to be people that look at the world from his perspective, and that means when we look at the world, we see that the world is the thing that's actually upside down. And we're here to turn things right side up. When you come into the kingdom of God, one of the miraculous things that happens to you is that God turns you upside down. When you have a born-again experience, it's pretty obvious to everybody. There's not a whole lot of mistaking the changes that have taken place in your life, because you used to be positioned in a certain way, and now it's like everything in your life has been turned on its head. And that's how the kingdom of God manifests in our lives when we're born again. God has called us not to be people that go with the flow and the current of the world, but God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and he's made us, according to the scriptures, a peculiar people. Not strange or different for the sake of showing off, not because we want to call attention to ourselves, but because we just simply cannot help it. When God gets a hold of you, your attitudes are turned upside down. When God gets a hold of you, your values are turned upside down. If we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, if we're preaching the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching, then people who are hearing the gospel message that we're presenting are being gripped by it in such a way that they're being tipped over, tipped right over. God just turns us, and he turns our attitude. He turns our heart. He turns our minds. He turns the path that we're on. And yes, there are things that are familiar to us that still are a part of our lives, things that are in our personality. There are weaknesses. There are things that have to be done. God isn't finished with us. God has begun a good work. So we will have to resist the devil. We will have to submit to God. But there's something about sin now that doesn't feel the same. There's something about worldliness that doesn't feel the same. There's something about the attractions and the things that used to be a part of our life, and we used to position ourselves very comfortably, and now it's no longer the same. I'm not telling you that you can't do this, you can't do that, or you're, you know, free of all bad habits. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is something about how you think about everything now that has shifted from a worldly mindset to a kingdom mindset. And when you look at things and how they're structured, you see that there is another way of life. Before, it was all you knew. Before, it was all that you could conceive. It was the only vision that you had. And now God has given you a vision for the kingdom and a vision for living that is completely different. And it is so strange to us when we first come into the kingdom of God that it takes us our entire lifetime to really begin to experience and really begin to take advantage of all that God has done for us. We're still learning, aren't we? I've been saved for a long time, and I just feel like I'm just getting started. I feel like there's so much more that I don't know than what I've discovered. There's so much more that is yet to be revealed to me than what I currently see. And I'm so grateful for that. It's an exciting way to live. You never run out of gas. You never get complacent. You never get to the point where you're done. You're always looking for the next big thing. You're always looking for the next insight, the next truth, the next change, the next development, the next project that the Holy Spirit has chosen to work on in your life. There are things that God's working on now, but he's got it mapped out. So it's just like a building where a good person who understands how to put stuff together knows that there are certain things you do first, and then you do the next thing, and then you do the next thing, and then you do the next thing. For some of you, God is laying the foundation in your life. For others, God is actually starting, he's done that. Now he's starting to build on that foundation. And he's starting to bring the thing up out of the ground, and people are starting to see it. For others, the building is already up. It's already weathered in. It's already got the doors and the windows and the roof is on. It's already weatherproof. And now God's working on the inside, furnishing it and equipping it with things that he has designed as the master designer. And your living room internally doesn't look like mine. And my family room internally doesn't look like yours. God has a unique design for you that is especially planned for you appropriate for you. And then God blends all of these things together for his glory. So how did they do it? How did they turn the world upside down? Why would somebody say that about somebody? Why would they do that? How did they do it? What do people say about us? What do people say about you? Would somebody complain and say, you're that guy that's just turning everything upside down at work? You're just turning everything upside down at work. The spiritual climate at work's not the same because you're there. And now everybody's talking about God now. And you just messed everything up. And we used to sit around and tell dirty jokes. And now we can't do that anymore because you've turned everything upside down in the office. You might be part of a family and you get saved and you're the only member of your family that is saved. And then your family thinks that they need to take you to a place where they can get you free. Because you just hooked up with some kind of a cult and you have just messed up the family now. And you've just turned everything upside down. And we used to sit around and watch ball games, you know, and get drunk. And now, you know, you sit there and you watch the ball game and you know, you're drinking a, you know, bottled water. You're no fun to be around anymore. You're no fun to be around anymore. You're under the influence of something else. We liked you better when you were under the influence of alcohol. When you were under the influence of alcohol, we didn't worry about looking stupid and acting stupid because we knew that we were all stupid. But if you're sober, then you're looking at us and you're judging us for acting out. And you're messing things up and you've turned the whole group upside down here in the family. The way you're acting. Is that what people would say about you? If you're in high school or in middle school, are you turning your school upside down? What do people say? Would that be something that you would be labeled with? Would I be labeled with that? Would this church be labeled with that? You can say a lot of things about River of Life Church. Well, River of Life Church is this, and River of Life Church is that, and River of Life Church is doing this, and River of Life Church is doing that. But would the community say, there's that church, always just turning everything upside down? Just messing with the status quo. Always just sticking their nose into stuff and just turning it upside down. Is that what they would say about River of Life? Sometimes we just love it when they talk good about us. We just love to go out and say, oh, I go to River of Life. Oh, you go to River of Life. You know, I hear good things about that church. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If we get too popular, it could be deadly. It could be that we're not looking at things from a kingdom perspective. If we get too popular, too full of ourselves, too interested in being liked, too interested in what people say about us, reading our own press clippings instead of being the church that's turning things upside down. Because God didn't raise us up and put us here and give us all that he's given us so that we could just blend in and go with the flow. To whom much is given, much is required. And what is required? The same thing that these guys were doing, God has sent us out to do. Jesus disturbed the status quo. Jesus went out and turned everything on its ear. Everybody thought that they could trap him, that they could snare him, that they could figure him out, they could stop him. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And now we've been sent out to represent him. And how did they do it? What did they have that we need to have? And what did they have that I need to have and you need to have in order to be able to be the type of person that has the potential to turn things wherever we are upside down? They had mountain-moving faith. Mountain-moving faith. Can you say that with me? Mountain-moving faith. Here's what Jesus said. Let the faith of God be in you. Listen to the truth I speak to you. If someone says to this mountain, with great faith and having no doubt, mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea, and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. This is one of those scriptures that we struggle to try to interpret. We struggle to try to understand. Can we take it literally? Is that what God is really saying? What does Jesus really mean when he says that? Do you mean we can just run around, you know, like superheroes and just point to things and then stuff will just happen? We can just run around and if we don't like something or something kind of gets us riled up a little bit, if we get cut off in traffic, we can just say to that car, car, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And they'll wind up out there at Topsail someplace, floating in the water. Is that what he's saying? We just act out, just do stuff. We got all this like a toddler, you know, can you imagine an 18-month-old that was 6 feet tall and weighed 190 pounds? Can you imagine that? All that size, all that strength wrapped up in that little small brain, that little bit of experience, that hot temper. Can you imagine a temper tantrum? You'd give that kid anything he wanted in the grocery line. Whatever you want, you got it. 6 foot, 190 pounds of solid rippling muscle. Is this what he's trying to say? You can just do whatever you want to do. Be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea. When the Bible talks about these different types of things, we have to understand what Jesus is trying to get across to us, and we have to understand our responsibility. If we're going to use that kind of faith, we can't use it for ourselves. We have to use it for the will of God. That kind of faith, mountain-moving faith, is reserved for God's will. Amen? It's not reserved for your wants and my wants, my desires, the things that I think I should have. It's not designed to be used so we can show off. It's for the will of God to be done. That's what it's for. In the scriptures, oftentimes different things will be metaphors. When the Bible talks about the sea, when the Bible speaks about the sea, it's speaking about different types of things that might relate to the nations of the world. And so we look at this and we realize that there's a type of faith that is available to us that will cause us to be able to do what God's called us to do, regardless of what is in front of us. No matter what it is that we're looking at with our natural eyes, it's not an obstacle for God to get his will done in our lives. And if it looks like a mountain to me, then I'm not supposed to back away from that and be intimidated by that. I'm supposed to use the word of faith and speak to that thing and keep moving forward and believe that whatever that obstacle is, it's going to have to get out of my way. It cannot stay in my way. It doesn't matter if it's a gigantic mountain. It's got to move because I'm in the will of God and I'm stepping out in faith and I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep moving. But the mountain's in front of you. The mountain's going to have to go because I'm going through. God's called me to go through. Even the mountains can't stop me. Nothing is big enough on the earth to stop me. Not even the biggest things on earth are big enough to stop me. If God is sending me, I'm going. And whatever is in my way, it has to get out of my way. If it's a sickness, it has to get out of my way. If it's human opposition, it has to get out of my way. If it's poverty, it has to get out of my way. You've got to get out of my way because I'm coming through to do the will of God. Mountain-moving faith. This is the reason I boldly urge you, Jesus says, to believe for whatever you ask in prayer. Believe that you've received it and it will be yours. mountain-moving faith. So then faith, the scripture goes on to say, that doesn't involve action is phony. Let's hear that again. Faith that doesn't involve action is phony. But someone might object and say, one person has faith and another person has works. Go ahead then and prove to me that you have faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works as proof that I believe. See if you can do it. See if you can prove that you have faith if you've got nothing to show for it. You go ahead. What are you going to show me? How are you going to prove it to me that you have faith? Because if you've got faith, you can speak to a mountain, and the proof that you have faith is that the mountain has been removed. Now, if you just say that you have faith and the mountain stays there, then how are you going to demonstrate to me and how are you going to prove to me that you really genuinely have faith if nothing happens, nothing changes? Something's got to be changing. Something's got to be shifting. Somehow, some way, God's going to provide an answer. God's going to provide a breakthrough. Something has to happen. If I've got faith, then there's going to be some proof that I have faith, some demonstration of faith that is going to be readily available. And the world hears about the faith that we're supposed to have, but what the world would really love to see is a demonstration of our faith. The demonstration of our faith. And demonstration is huge, and it's tied to what we say that we believe. Here's another scripture. You see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. So who are the world conquerors defeating its power? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who are these people that are turning the world upside down? Who are these world conquerors defeating the power that is in the world? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith, mountain-moving faith, conquering faith, overcoming faith. And you don't start out with that, and I don't start out with that, but I want my faith to grow. I want it to grow and grow and grow. I want there to be evidence that I have faith, to step out and do what God has called me to do. And sometimes that evidence will take different forms. Sometimes the evidence of your faith is just simply your willingness to obey God. When somebody needs prayer for healing and you just simply step out and you pray for that person. And the evidence that you have faith is that you just didn't walk away or just didn't walk by or didn't just keep quiet, but you stepped up and you took a risk and you had to deal with your pride and your fear of embarrassment, and you just stepped out and said, God, I'm going to lay hands on this person and I'm going to pray. And God looks at that and sees that is a demonstration of your faith. That's proof that you believe that healing is real. And it's my will to heal people, and I desire to use you to accomplish that. And you're demonstrating by how you're acting that you actually believe that, and I'm going to honor your faith, and I'm going to do some healings through you. You're going to see some people get healed. And the more you step out to do it, the more I'm going to teach you how to do it. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to encourage you. And you're going to have some questions, and you're going to pray for some people, and you might not see right away what you'd like to see. And then for other people, it's almost going to seem too easy, and you think it's a formula, and you think it's going to be that way all the time. But I want to teach you how to walk closely to me and listen to my voice and depend totally on me. And I'm going to show you how to do this, but I want you to demonstrate that you have faith in my word by doing what I'm asking you to do. How often do we hear people talk about their ailments? And don't stop and say, just let me pray for you. Amen. Let me just pray for you. Let me pray. Let's believe God for healing. And then pray the prayer of faith. Pray like you really believe you're going to get an answer to this prayer. Like God really is with you and the anointing really is on you to see healing miracles take place. Not if it be thy will prayers, but bold declarations of faith like we heard Pastor Jackson declare over us on Sunday. Not just saying, oh God, if you feel like it or if you think it's okay or if it be your will. Not that type of prayer, but the type of prayer that is bold and confident and recognizes that God has already rested his case. God has already made the claim to this. God's already made it clear. I'm going to move if you will move. I want you to move first in faith and then you watch what I will do. Mountains are going to fly out of your way. People are going to receive healing. Overcoming faith. These people had it, they walked in it, and they turned the world upside down. The second thing is that they had Holy Ghost power. Jesus instructed them, this is now from the book of Acts, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until you receive the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be filled with power, and you will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on earth. What happens when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We receive power. You begin to receive a power. The Holy Spirit does something in us that is a continuation, and it's the empowering part for works of ministry, works of service, for fruit to be born. When he first touches your life, the power that he releases on you is to be born again. He gives you the power to become a child of God. You don't need that other power until you first receive the power to become a child of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be born again. Without the Holy Spirit's power to convert and to transform, you cannot be born again. But once you're born again, then Jesus said, now there's a second wave of power that's going to come upon you. And that second wave of power is going to be for you to step out and turn the world upside down. The first wave of power turns you right side up. The second wave of power is for you to go out and turn the world upside down. Amen? What is the first wave of power for? To turn you right side up. What is the second wave of power for? For you to go out and turn the world upside down. And there are people that receive that first wave of power, but never receive the second wave of power. And so because they've never received the second wave of power, they got no power to turn the world upside down. God, come on now. Where am I on this? Where are you on this? I'm not saying they're not great people. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. But there's more to life than just being a good citizen and paying your taxes and recycling. Amen? God's called us to be people that turn the world upside down. And for that, I got to have supernatural power. Jesus said, don't even try to go out there. I sent you, but I'm telling you that before you go, you got to get this. Then you can go. Then you can go. But don't leave Jerusalem. Remember, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they understood that was after they received the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? The power of the Holy Ghost. So when we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, then pay attention. And if you're not Spirit-filled, don't just kind of blow that off. Don't just say, well, you know, that's just one of those nice accessories. That's just like having leather seats. You know, I don't need that. I don't need that. I'm fine with these just, you know, whatever. Whatever this, the cheaper seats. I'm fine. I'm going somewhere. I'm good. I don't have to go in style. I don't have to be one of those loud, flashy people that are all full of whatever they're full of. I don't have to be like that. I'm fine. I'm good the way I am. I'm chugging along here. I'm going to make it to heaven one of these days. Good for you. Good for you. But this is not like that. It's not one of those accessories. It's not. It's like you trying to live where I was raised up in northern Minnesota. On the 19th of May, it snowed. My brother told me it snowed. Big flakes, he said, you couldn't believe it. It snowed. So if you're up in northern Minnesota and you have a two-wheel drive pickup, a rear-wheel drive, that's all you got? You got no power. You got no business being there. You need to move south. You need to get out of there because you can't go anywhere. And you may think, well, you know, that's just one of those accessories. It's not really. No, up there, it's a requirement. Up there, you better have four-wheel drive. You better have four-wheel drive. You better have all-wheel drive on your cars. You better have power or you got no traction. You better have power or you're not going to plow through the opposition and get where you're supposed to go. It is not a luxury. It is not an option. It's a necessity if you want to get somewhere in the kingdom of God and turn some stuff upside down. That's just all there is to it. That's just all there is to it. Different groups teach it different ways. The Bible is real clear. There's not five or six different teachings. The Bible does not teach cessation, which means that the gifts have ceased and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. The Bible does not teach that. Not at all. It does not. The Bible does not teach a lot of the things that a lot of churches teach because they're uncomfortable with this power part. But the power part is what God has called us to manifest. And I'm just telling you that you can have all of the systems, and you can have all of the formulas, and you can have the four spiritual laws, and you can have all that stuff. And if all that stuff was all that you needed, then that would be enough power to keep the country from moving in the direction that it's moving in, and it has not been able to do it. And so what we need is Holy Ghost power. We need Holy Ghost power. In the United States, churches still, amazingly, are fighting battles that have been over for decades. For decades, you probably have people that tell you stuff about this church and all they're of the devil because of the Holy Ghost issue. Whatever. Whatever. I'm just telling you that even the Southern Baptists had to finally accept that if they were going to have missionaries go out to the mission field in these other countries, and they were going to be able to get to first base, they were going to have to get a whole lot friendlier with the baptism of the Holy Ghost than the Baptists here are comfortable with. And I'm not making up stories now, and I would, if you're Baptist, God bless you. But they just found out that you can't go to Brazil and not be Spirit-filled and get anywhere. You cannot go to the continent of Africa or places in Asia and get anywhere without the power of the Holy Ghost. Just like Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it. Wait until you receive power from on high. Then go. What is it? What do people do? Smart people? Good people? Well, I don't know about that. I think I'll just go anyway and see. Well, they went and they saw. And it wasn't pretty. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work there. And guess what? People think that it's okay. This is the dichotomy, the schizophrenia, the split down the middle, where it's okay if you do it there, just don't do it here. Because we don't need that here. You see, there are churches like that, denominations like that. Do it there. It's fine there because they're foreigners. And, you know, whatever. That's them. That's their culture. But in our culture, in our churches, we don't have that custom. It's just a custom. It's a foreign custom. No, it's a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. So I'm not going to talk any more about that. Unless I feel like it, which I don't right now. So the Bible, here's what the Bible says. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. I want my life to be an advertisement of the immense power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's what I want. I want it to be just a huge, like, walking billboard, like I'm walking around with a sandwich sign that is really not a sandwich sign. It's I'm clothed with power from on high. Just a walking powerhouse. Amen? Every little guy like me wants to be bigger anyway. Amen? Smith Wigglesworth was smaller than me, and he said, I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. And he was. The Apostle Paul was a little guy, too, and he said, when I come, we'll find out who these guys are. These guys that are causing trouble here in the church, we'll find out who these guys are. And they're doing a lot of talking. But when I come, I'm not going to do any talking. I'm just coming with the power of God. So you get ready, because I'm coming with the power of God. And that's who you want to be. That's who I want to be. Nobody wants to be pitiful. Nobody wants to be helpless. Nobody wants to be a victim. Nobody wants to be that guy. We want to be people that have confidence in the power of God, and we want to be walking advertisements for that immense power. And here's what he says further, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen? Say power.
Power.
Power. And it's not, you know, we have so many more power sources, don't we? You got a power source right here. Don't you? I hope you do. I hope you do. You know, for some, maybe the power is running a little low. But all of us have a real high-powered, our brain is electrified. There's electricity going on up here. It's a power plant. And so, I mean, it's got power. People with their thoughts and their imagination, you know, and their ability to think and reason and logic, you know, that's power. You know, there's a power plant right here. There's a source of power right here. And so people will go with their feelings. and their emotions. And you get somebody, you get this power plant worked up, and man, people will almost, I mean, it will release like just adrenaline and all kinds of things. People will get really strong. Even people that are small, doesn't matter if you're male or female, you just become enormously like worked up if this is really pumping and really working. And your feelings get to running really high. People will do extraordinary things on their emotions because that's the power plant. So we feel sometimes that rather than relying on the Holy Spirit and cultivating a relationship with Him, we will even come to church because we feel low on power and we hope that our emotions will be stirred by the church service. And that's really what we're connecting to the church service with, is this power plant. And then there's another source of power down here. And I'm not talking about your powerful stomach or your powerful appetite. You know, I'm talking about your innermost being, your inner man, where your spirit man lives. And this is the power plant right here. This will drive us when this doesn't know what's going on. And this will drive us when we don't even feel like it. This will empower us to keep going and to have faith and believe God and do extraordinary things because we're empowered by the Holy Ghost. And that's what we want to strengthen. That's where you want to have power. That's where the horsepower needs to increase. That's where we need to constantly be seeking an upgrade. We need to be filled again and again and again with the Holy Ghost. So it's not a one-time deal, but we're filled again and we're filled again. The Bible talks about that. In the book of Acts, it speaks about the fact that they got together, they prayed, and then at that moment, after Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and there was so much power released that the room was shaken. Amen? Amen? Holy Ghost power. Number three, and we'll finish up with this real quick. Agape love. Agape love. So, what is agape love? Agape is a Greek word. Anybody know what it means? It means unconditional love or God's kind of love. There's erotic love, which is sexual and physical, and people have that. I mean, God's given that to us, and that's to be managed and used in the context of marriage. And then there is brotherly love. Do you know that the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love? And the Greek word, the root of the word Philadelphia, comes from the Greek word phileo. And phileo means brotherly love. And that's the kind of like the milk of human kindness. You know, that's the kind of neighborly love and love for your family. Love for people that you like. Love for people that you know or that you're connected to in some way. Oftentimes in churches, the type of love that is cultivated more than any other is not agape love, it's phileo. It's phileo. And that's why we have to have a lot of suppers and picnics and buffets, you know. It's filet of fish love. It's filet mignon love. It's filet. We eat, and because we break bread together, you know, then we're these. So we cultivate this fleshly love for one another, and without agape love holding us together, then all that phileo, that brotherly love, is fragile. Yeah. It's contingent upon you acting in a brotherly way to me. If you stop acting in a brotherly way, then that means that brotherly love kind of goes out the window. And so there's erotic love, and then there's brotherly love, but then there's this kind of love that only comes from God. And it's a unique kind of love that only the people of God have. We're the only ones that have access to it. It's available to us, in other words. Now, whether we choose to receive it and increase in it and ask God for it and walk in it, that's a different story. But it is available only to us. We're the only ones that can express agape love. The Bible talks about how the love of God, God's agape love, is shed abroad in our hearts. I'm a conduit for that. It's supposed to flow through me. We know that God is love, and so we think, well, God, you love those people. I hate them. You know, you're nice, and I hate them. So you love them. You go ahead and love them and lead me out of it. But God calls us to love them. God won't just love them like that. God says, no, I put you in the earth, and I filled you with the Holy Ghost. You have the power to manifest this kind of love to people that if it were not for me, and if it were not for the power of the Holy Ghost and this gift of love that I've given to you, you would hate them. you would hate them. So if you're struggling to love somebody, what you need is not more brotherly love. What you need is more unconditional love, like Emil was saying, God's love, the kind of love that only God can give. So I'm just going to finish with this, and this is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from the Passion Translation of the Bible. How many have a Passion Translation of the Bible? So I like it. I like to use it for different things. And here's what the translator has given to us. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words may be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. It is more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Amen. Amen. Let it be the beautiful prize for which you run. How many of you saw the movie Breakthrough? When I think about someone who had mountain-moving faith, I think about the mother of the boy that drowned. Mountain-moving faith. She just, in the face of death, just simply refused to give up. She refused to look at that mountain and be intimidated by it. And she stood up and she just spoke to it. And in that shocking moment in the film when the monitors are hooked up and they're flatlining, all you see is just, all of a sudden, it starts to jump. Amen. And life comes back into this boy's body after he'd been dead for an hour. And then I think about how she turned everything upside down. She turned the prognosis upside down. The prognosis was death. She turned it upside down, and it became something else. And at first, it was not a good prognosis, and she just kept defying it and turning it upside down and turning it upside down, turning it upside down. And I believe that it was 28 days later that the boy walked out of the hospital, went back to school, went back to live his normal life, no brain damage, no problems of any kind. So you just see that she was walking in tremendous faith. And then she was moving in the kind of faith that requires the power of the Holy Ghost to really see things come to pass. And then she was rooted and grounded in love. And I know that it was a mother's love, but I'm going to use her as an example anyway. And you may think, well, was that God's love? Yes, I believe that it was, because I believe that mothers have God's kind of love. I think sometimes fathers have to contend for it a little bit more. But mothers have agape love for their children. And it was God's kind of love that just simply refused to let go. She was motivated by love. You take a person who is motivated by love for a child, And that person will do anything. If it's a small child, they'll do anything. They will lay down their own life in an instant, motivated by love. Motivated by love. So she kind of embodies to me what we've been talking about tonight. And she turned everything upside down, didn't she? She turned the hospital and the nurses upside down. They came in, were talking bad. She said, stop that. Don't you say things that are negative in this room. I want you to turn your language upside down. I want you to stop talking negative and start talking positive because he can hear you. Turned everything upside down. The power of God is available to us. The love of God is available to us. The Holy Spirit is available to us. We've got everything in those three things right now, here tonight, that we need to turn our world upside down. Amen? We're always asking God for this and asking God for that, and we've already got those three things. Amen? The big three. The big three. Amen? We've got them. And if we will take seriously what we've been given and be good stewards of it, we're going to see things begin to shake and turn and stuff's going to change in our own lives. And then we're going to be just walking advertisements for the awesome miracle-working power of Jesus. Amen? You're going to be an example yourself of what God's power can do and what God's love can do and what the Holy Ghost can do. God's going to start with you and make you sort of an example to the whole world. And then you're going to go out and you're just going to begin to go after things. Mountains are going to get in your way and they're going to have to get out of your way. People are going to do stuff and say stuff, and you're going to be walking in such a powerful love motivation that, unlike other people who are going to be crushed and wounded and drop out, you'll just plow ahead. Love will just keep fueling the fire and motivating you. I love God. I love people. I love God. I love people. I love God. I love people. I can't stop. But don't you want to stop? Aren't your feelings hurt? Aren't you disappointed? No, I am, but I can't stop. I love God. I love people. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep serving. Got to keep doing what God's called me to do. I see that in the lives of so many different individuals. My father-in-law is a great example of a person who loves God so much and loves people so much that, in spite of the fact that he was hugely disappointed that his wonderful wife of so many years went to be with the Lord early and left him here, he didn't let that stop him. He never missed a preaching assignment. He just kept going, just kept preaching the gospel, serving, motivated by love. With every excuse to stop, with every excuse to quit, you couldn't stop him if you tried. Amen. You can't stop him now. He'll be 80 in August. Wow. He'll be 80 in August. He can't see, but he still goes. He can't see, but he could still preach. He has to have somebody help him up on the platform and help him off the platform, but he still preaches. Okay. Still preaching the gospel. Amen? Motivated by love, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Full of faith. Hallelujah. Yes. Hope. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to just stand, and I want you to raise your hand, and let's just be vessels tonight that are without a lid. Just take the lid off, whatever that lid is, whatever it is, fear or whatever arguments you have or whatever memories you have or whatever hurts you have, just take the lid off. And let's ask God to fill us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, now we ask for a mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost. We ask for an outpouring of your love, your unconditional agape love. Lord, we ask that you would bless us by stirring up our faith, causing our faith to come alive, causing our faith, wherever it's weak, to be strengthened, causing our faith, wherever there's a gap and there's a faith element that's missing, Lord, fill it in with living faith, faith that has proof to back it up. Faith that is not phony. Real faith. Real faith. Lord, we receive that now in Jesus' name. Real faith for real lives, real problems, real tough situations. Real faith. Conquering faith. Overcoming faith in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would pour out your grace and pour out your power on your precious people, oh God, in Jesus' name. Fill all of them with the Holy Ghost. Fill all of them, Lord, with mighty mountain-moving faith. Fill all of them with the awesome love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I got you standing, and I have no idea what to do with you now. So I think we've done all that we needed to do tonight, and we've had a good night. Amen. And Jimmy, we're believing God for miracles and for healing. And Antoine, we're believing God for miracles and for healing, for just for God to continue to use you as a walking advertisement for his power. Amen. Both you guys, walking advertisement, surely a walking advertisement for the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.